Christian greetings to each one this morning. I greet you in the name of our brother, Jesus Christ. The Hebrew writer said that he is not ashamed to be called our brother if we are in the family of God. What a privilege it is for us to be a part of the family of God. Because of that, I am not ashamed to call you brothers and sisters here this morning as well, because we are a part of the family of God. Special blessing to Brother Keith and Sister Juanita. Thank you for coming and sharing this morning, and may God continue to bless your life. I'm going to begin the sermon this morning with a bit lengthy illustration, and it's not typically how I do, but I would like to share this illustration, and we will get to the Bible. I believe that we need to preach from the Word of God, and we will get there, but I have an opening illustration I would like to share first. Once, there was a rich lady who had everything she could wish for. One day, she called for her chauffeur and said, "I want you to take me for a ride. We are going over to the slum district to see how the poor old outcasts are doing." They drove along an old, rough, bumpy street, but the rich lady had such a fine limousine she hardly knew there was a rough spot. As they drove, they came by a place where they saw an old, ragged, dirty-faced man shoveling away in a muddy ditch. He was singing a song, and it struck the rich lady with such force she called her chauffeur to stop the car. Then the rich lady could hear very faintly the words to the beautiful song the old ditch digger was singing. "I'm a child of the King, the child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King." By this time she had gotten out of her car and was standing near the old ditch digger. Then she said, "What? You a child of the King? Huh? Don't make me laugh. You're not a child of a king. You don't look like a king's son to me. Why, look at those old ragged trousers and worn-out boots and those rough, chapped hands of yours. You can't be a child of a king and dress the way you do." But the old ditch digger kept on singing. "My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered o'er earth as the poorest of men. But now he is reigning forever on high and will give me a home in the sweet by and by." The rich lady looked across the ditch, and there stood an old, rough, run-down, unpainted shack where the poor old ditch digger and his family lived. There was no screen door, and over half the windows had cardboard where the glasses were broken out. She said, "Listen, man, you aren't a child of a king. Look at that old shack you live in. If you were a child of a king, you would live in a palace with a beautiful lawn, with the latest fixtures around your yard. Why, you're just an old ditch digger, digging in that old, muddy ditch to earn a living." But the old ditch digger kept singing. "I once was an outcast, a stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted. My name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe, and a crown." The rich lady was so amazed by this time that she didn't know what to say. Finally, she said, "You say your father is a king, and you live in a shack like that? Why, it isn't as good as my pet dog's house. And if you were a child of a king, you would attend the big balls and wine parties we have at the king's palace. You couldn't be a king's son. Don't fool yourself. You're just an old ditch digger." But the old ditch digger kept on singing. "A tent or a cottage? Oh, why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still I can sing. Oh, glory to God, I'm a child of the King." The old rich lady got into the car, and the chauffeur drove away. As they went, she said, "I don't see how anyone could claim so much and yet have so little." The old ditch digger leaned on his shovel and watched her ride away. He said, "I don't see how anyone can claim so much and yet have nothing." And it's a story, it's an illustration that we could muse on for quite some time and realize a powerful sermon in that story alone. The text verse this morning is from 1 John 3, where it says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And the title of the sermon is in the form of a question, and that question is, are you adopted? Are you adopted? Now, that question, depending on the circumstances, could raise a bit of different feelings within you. Possibly depending if somebody asks that in jest or as a joke sometimes, are you adopted because of something you do that is maybe uncharacteristic of your family? It may be said in humor, maybe humorous to us. Sometimes it may be rather impolite, and maybe as parents we want to crawl under the rug if our children would ask somebody, "Are you adopted?" Because really, when it comes down to it, a son is a son, a daughter is a daughter, a child is a child, whether biologic or whether adopted. And so we understand that there is very little differences once you get to the point where you are a son or a daughter, whether you're a biological or whether you are adopted. But yet, there are some differences. And I'm not here to lift up one over the other. And I'm not here to say that one is second best. Because as we go through the sermon, as I hope you come to discover, that if you are not adopted, then you're not a part of the family of God. And so the question for us this morning is, are you adopted? As humans, we are a product of biological parents, a father and a mother. That is true of each person. Many are born and raised in a home with their biological family, but that is not always the case. This may be due to natural causes, such as death, or selfish personal choices on the part of a parent, or some other situation that leaves a child without their parents. And in some cases, this child may be adopted into another family, become a part of another family. Adoption is a legal proceeding that creates a parent-child relationship between persons not related by blood. A legal proceeding that creates a parent-child relationship between persons not related by blood. In a spiritual sense, we are all born outside of the family of God. And we understand that in God's plan, children are spiritually safe until they mature to a point of being personally responsible for their life and for their actions and for their choices and their decisions. But they reach that point where they become spiritually, where they become personally responsible. And at that point, if they choose to do nothing, they will not be a part of the family of God. But at that point, if they choose to become a part of the family of God, the only way that they can become a part of the family of God, the only way that I can become a part of the family of God, the only way that you can be a part of the family of God is through adoption. Maybe this morning you think about your home life, and maybe you grew up in an ideal home. Maybe you grew up in a model Christian home where Bible principles were taught and displayed through the teaching, through the words that were spoken, through the actions, through the way life was lived. And this is a wonderful privilege. It's a blessing. It's a great benefit, and we don't want to undermine that at all. But you know, that model home life, that model Christian home life, does not make us a part of the family of God. Maybe you grew up in a less than ideal home situation. Maybe you are struggling to accept the difficult aspects of your home. But praise be to God, that does not need to make a difference in whether you can become adopted and become a part of the family of God. We are all spiritual orphans and need to enter the family of God through adoption. That is the only way that any one of us can enter into the family of God. The concept of being God's children has been was alive in the Old Testament era. God told the Israelites in Deuteronomy 14, "You are the children of the Lord your God." And he went on to tell them how they were to live because they were the children of God. "Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." And he went on to give them instructions as to how they were to live because they were his children. They were not like just anybody else, like everybody else. They were his special children. Romans 9, Paul was talking about the benefits of being an Israelite, and he says, "Who are the Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption?" To whom pertaineth the adoption? Now, does that mean that the Israelites were automatically adopted into the family of God? No, we understand that. But yet they were in line to be adopted. They were part of God's people, and they were in line to experience the adoption. I believe in the Old Testament, the people as being the children of God was a bit more like a foster child relationship. A foster child and an adopted child can have very similar experiences, and yet there are some marked differences, especially when you think about the legal standpoint. And the reason I say the Old Testament was more like a foster child was because there are some legal aspects of adoption that were not possible until Jesus Christ came to earth and finished his work here on the cross and was buried in the grave and rose again. And we'll look at that a bit later. And so the Old Testament saints, yes, there was the love and the relationship. There could be the love and the relationship that is a part of the family experience. But they were in line for the adoption. They were in line for the adoption to take place at the coming of Jesus and as he finished his work on Calvary. But even though the adoption pertained to them, they needed to make that choice. They needed to decide whether they were going to be those who were living at the time when Jesus came. And following that, the Israelites, the Jews, all people need to make that choice as to whether they will be adopted into the family of God. So I have five different passages here this morning, beginning in 1 John. You can open your Bibles to 1 John if you haven't. 1 John chapter 3. Five different passages that approach the subject of adoption. And I didn't know how to do this exactly, and so I decided to read all five passages. They say much the same thing. Some of them say them in different ways. Some of them bring out different aspects. But I wasn't sure which one to leave out. And the Word of God, you know, says it the best. And so we're going to do quite a bit of reading here this morning. I'm going to begin by reading the five different passages that I want to look at. And then following that, I just have some points that I would like to make, drawing from those passages and from the application of adoption, somewhat in a physical sense, as we think of adoption. I don't have any experience with adoption. There would probably be some people here that would have much greater experience, much more about it. But there are many similarities when we think about the natural physical adoption of a child into a family, and being adopted into the family of God. Beginning in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." And right there is a sermon in itself. The manner of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. The love of the Father, that we should be called the sons of God. And remember, none of us are born as sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we the adopted sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin, I believe I was going to stop at verse 3 there, so we'll just stop there. But the love of the Father, the God's gift of adoption, and we'll look at that a bit later, the privilege that he gives us, but it begins with the love of the Father. He said, there is mankind, there are men, there is the human race. They are not a son of mine, they are not a child of mine, but I want to reach out to them and I want to adopt them. Well, how was he going to do it? Well, we'll look at that as we move along. Turning back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And as I read these passages, I may add a few words as we go along, especially talking about whether an adopted son or a biological son. A biological son is one that is born of the Father, that is related by blood. An adopted son is not related by blood, but he is still a son. Hebrews chapter 2, and you know how the Hebrew writer begins by talking about how Christ is superior, the supremacy of Christ, and how he is superior to the angels, and how he is superior to man. He is God's Son. And in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, "But we see Jesus, who is the biological Son, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many adopted sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, the biological son, and they that who are sanctified, the adopted sons, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he talks about how the state of mankind and where they were at. And Jesus Christ had to come as a man. The biological Son of God had to come as a man and live a life here and die so that he could free man from the bondage of sin. And as we read these passages, think about adoption and think about concepts of adoption that are brought out. We're going to look at some of them later. I'm sure I won't cover all of them, but think about things that come to your mind as you think about how this relates to adoption. Turning back to Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. This is he begins with his greeting in verse 1 and 2 of Ephesians, the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us." There's a term. Think about adoption. A father, a parent, parents, a father and mother choose a child to adopt. "He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." There's another concept of adoption, acceptance, accepted in the beloved. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance." And there's another concept of adoption. The inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Turn a couple of pages back to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, we're going to read the first 7 verses. "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the fathers. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Again, talks about the fullness of time. The God's plan to come to send Jesus Christ at the right time. That was brought out in Ephesians as well. And the Spirit that comes into our hearts at the time of adoption that allows us to cry, Abba, Father. And now back to Romans chapter 8. The last passage that I would like to read here this morning, Romans chapter 8. Sister Juanita referred to a couple of verses in here already, and you'll recall that Romans 8 talks about the walking after the Spirit, not walking after the flesh. And he goes through and talks about how a person will either walk after the flesh or walk after the Spirit, and how you will be either carnally minded or you will be spiritually minded. You don't have time to read all those verses, but we'll begin at verse 14. Where he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the adopted sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." There's a concept again. Heirs. "Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so we have moved through those passages rather quickly. And again, there's much we could talk about, many thoughts that we could pull from those verses. And I'm sure that I will not get them all. And you're welcome to expound and continue to look into those verses and find out what there is for us as we think about the adoption of being adopted into the family of God. I have several points here. Number one, first point is there is only one biological son. There is only one biological son. That is Jesus Christ. And we understand that. There is only one who was born, who has God as his father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten son into the world. And so there is only one biological son. There is only one son that was born into the family of God by blood, the Son of God. Not one of us, no one of us were born into the family of God. And so there needed to be some other method by which we would be allowed to enter into the family of God if we were going to become a part of the family of God. And all of us, you know, all of us are on the same level when we look at that, when we think about that. All of us are in need of a Savior, in need of redemption. And the second point, so we said there is only one biological son. The second point is we are born an alien, stranger, an enemy of God, and by nature a son of the devil. And that is for every one of us. Again, it doesn't matter how good of a home you grew up in or were born into. It doesn't matter how good of a life you've lived. We are born an alien, stranger, and enemy of God, and by nature a son of the devil. In Ephesians, he was talking to the Gentiles, and he was telling them how they especially were not a part of the children of God, when he said that in times past you were without God, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And that's who we are. That's what we are. Aliens. Strangers, and no hope without Christ, without God, and without his plan. Colossians says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. And we'll look at that process a bit of coming back to Christ, coming back to God through Jesus Christ, being reconciled. But in our natural, in our humanity, in the state that we are born in, we are corrupt. Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, told them that ye are of your fathers, the devil. That's exactly what he said. Those are the words he used. In talking to the Pharisees, who were not following God and were not serving him, they were serving their father, the devil. The Hebrew writer, when we read in Hebrews, he said how that humans, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And that was because the devil had the power of death. Because of causing Adam and Eve to sin, and the curse coming upon mankind, the curse coming upon the earth, and death being a result of the curse, we are all destined to die. And we, through fear of death, through our lifetime, we are under bondage to that, unless we find deliverance through Jesus Christ. The third point is God extends the opportunity for adoption to all men through the work of Jesus Christ. And I had this as two separate points at one time, but as I looked at the verses and the phrases, so many of them tied it together. But God extends the opportunity for adoption to all men through the work of Jesus Christ. And the first aspect of that is God extending the opportunity for adoption. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That manner of love is giving the opportunity for adoption to everyone. It doesn't matter who you are. God has bestowed, has gifted the opportunity of adoption to everyone. And it is given through the work of Jesus Christ. And that's the second aspect of this point. It is through the work of Jesus Christ that God offers adoption. It is an equal opportunity. I suppose that in a real case, a real life adoption, there may be orphans at a children's home that a mother and father show up to adopt a child, and maybe they wonder if it will be me, or they wonder why I'm not adopted and someone else is. Well, that is never the case with God. God offers adoption to everyone, and we don't have to wonder whether I will be adopted. Now we do have to choose. We are not automatically adopted into the family of God. There is a choice that we need to make to become a part of the family of God. Thinking about the opportunity that God gives us and the work of Jesus Christ, Ephesians said that we are predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of God's will. So there it is, according to the good pleasure of God's will and through the work of Jesus Christ. Ephesians also said we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews told us that Jesus, by the grace of God, tasted death for every man. That was the price that had to be paid to make adoption possible. Galatians said God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were under the law. The plan of God was to give an opportunity for men to become adopted. The method of doing it was through the work of Jesus Christ. In the Gospel of John, as we think about the work of Jesus Christ and him coming to the end of his ministry, end of his work here on earth. In the Gospel of John, there's 35 times where Jesus, during his earthly ministry, used the words where he said, my Father. And he used it when he was referring to God as his Father. And he would be talking to the disciples, or he was talking to the Pharisees, and he talked about my Father. One of those times was in John 15:15, where he says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And there he says that you're not like a servant, you're like a friend, where we commune and we talk and we dialogue, and I tell you why we're doing what we're doing and what God's plan is. But the interesting thing is that he called them friends, he did not call them brothers. And we read in Hebrews where it says that Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers, to call people that are a part of the family of God brothers. But he told them, you're friends, you're not servants. But he didn't tell them that they are brothers. But as you come to the end of his ministry here, following his death and his resurrection, when he met Mary Magdalene in the garden, he told her to touch me not, for I have not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it is the only place in the book of John where he used the words my Father and your Father. And I don't believe it's insignificant. In fact, I think it's very significant that Jesus recognized or knew or understood and stated that as he had come through the cross and through the grave and resurrected again, that now not only was it my God, not only was it my Father, but now it was your Father. And adoption could take place. I ascend unto my Father and your Father. And so 35 times, or 34 times, he just talked about my Father. And the 35th time, he said, my Father and your Father. And so Jesus, the work of Jesus on the cross is what makes adoption possible. And we know the verse, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We read that already. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, that the world through him might be saved. Other verses that talk about the plan that God had for Jesus to come into the world to redeem the world. Point number 4, there is both a relational aspect and legal aspect to adoption. Both a relational aspect and legal aspect to adoption. We think about the relational aspect, and that is the love and the care and the compassion that comes, that pours forth. We call it filial love, the love between a father and a son, between parents and children. Filial love, and that love, as you can imagine, a parent that goes out to adopt a child, and they look at a child with a need and they have that love and that concern, that compassion. They desire a relationship. And so there's a relational aspect of adoption. Sometimes a child lives in a home for quite some time, maybe as a foster child. And that relationship can grow and that love can flow back and forth. The relational aspect of adoption. And the heart of a father is to meet the needs of the child. The heart of a mother is to meet the needs of a child. And that is apparent when parents go out to adopt a child. 1 John told us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." There it is, the love, the relationship that is a part of adoption. The legal side of adoption, there are documents that are signed. There is an official process with a judge presiding over the proceedings. And there are witnesses that are called to sign and to witness this ceremony and what takes place. And legally, a father is responsible to meet the needs of a child. So first, it was the heart of the father that he loves a child and he wants to meet the needs. But legally now, in an adoption, he is legally required to meet the needs of a child. Well, Romans told us that the Spirit itself beareth witness. See, we said there's a witness in an adoption case. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. Ephesians told us that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. And the Holy Spirit confirms our adoption. It is like the legal confirmation of our adoption. The Heavenly Father is in heaven. We do not see the Father. We do not see the Son by which our adoption is made possible, but the Spirit comes and dwells within our hearts and confirms our adoption. Number 5, the adopted child takes on the identity of the family. The adopted child takes on the identity of the family, and in particular, the identity of the father, in that he takes the last name of his father. And the identity of a family, he becomes a part of the family unit, or they become a part of the family unit. And when you think about a family with some adopted children that you know, those children may look entirely different than the parents. But when we see a family picture of them, we think about them as a family unit, especially if you know them. Now, if you don't know them at all, it you lose a little bit of connection there, and there's a little bit of disconnect. But if you know the family, you look at that and you think of them as a family unit. You think of them as a son and a daughter of the parents. They find their identity in the family. And we don't think about so much the differences because they are a part of the family. Well, as children of God, we are adopted into the family, and we need to find our identity with God and in the family of God. The world knoweth us not, 1 John says, because it knew not him. There's identity, identifying with God. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Again, we look like a part of the family. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And so, as an adopted child, we take on the identity of the Father. Number 6, the adopted child is given full rights and responsibility. And adoption process was understood back in the Bible times. The Hebrews, the Greeks, the Romans, they were involved in adoption processes. And normally, oftentimes, it was because a father and mother did not have children, and they had an estate, and they wanted to pass it on to someone. And so they would adopt a child, and he would become the heir. Now, if other children were born biologically after that happened, there were laws put in place that said that the adopted son needed full rights and responsibility, or full rights especially, of all the children. And when it came time to divide the inheritance, it was divided out among all the children, adopted or biological. And throughout the sermon, I've been emphasizing a bit the ideas of a biological son, because there was only one, Jesus Christ, and adopted sons. But you know, really, after the adoption takes place, there's one word that fits, and that is son or daughter, child. Whether it's a biological child or an adopted child, there's one word that fits for both, and that is a child or a son of the father. It applies. And so the rights, we think about rights and privileges and blessings of being a son of God, and we enjoy talking about those, but there are also responsibilities. There is obedience. There is following his plan for our lives. Jesus said, "I do always those things that please him." And as brothers of Jesus Christ and as sons of God, we should be doing always those things that please him. Romans said, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Led by the Spirit of God is a responsibility to be led. Ephesians told us that we are to be holy and without blame before him in love. That is as we walk our life here on earth. Hebrews told us to live a sanctified life so that Christ is not ashamed to call us a brother. Live a sanctified life. Christ does not need to be ashamed to call us his brother. Number seven, the adopted child is an heir to the inheritance. And we talked about that a bit. But there is an inheritance. We are not a servant. Galatians told us we are not a servant, but a son. And as being a son, we are an heir of God through Christ. Romans said, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, Hebrews 1, we did not read the verse, but the Hebrew writer tells us that God appointed his son, Jesus Christ, to be the heir of all things. So there was one biological son. He was appointed to be the heir of all things. But he freely and willingly shares with all the adopted sons who come into the family. James 2, verse 5 says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? Heirs of the kingdom. It doesn't matter how poor we are on this earth. It doesn't matter how dire our situation is. It doesn't matter if we're a dirty old ditch digger, whatever it is, we can be an heir to the kingdom. And number eight, our adoption will consummate in the eternal age. You know, we enjoy adoption today. It's much like salvation and redemption. We enjoy it today in our lives, but the final consummation will happen in the future. Romans 8, we read verse 22 and 23, where it says, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. And that is the state that we live in. Even though we are adopted, even though we experience redemption and salvation, we're still in this human body. We are beset by our human flesh. But verse 23 says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And someday, adoption will be complete in the eternal realm. When we are there, salvation will be complete, redemption will be complete. When this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought the saying that death hath lost its sting. And that's the day that we're looking for, when our adoption consummates in the eternal age. Yes, we can enjoy the privileges of being a part of the family of God. There are many today, but finally, we will experience our final adoption in the eternal age. So may God bless each one of us as we work through the issues of life that we need to work through. Let's bask in the love of God the Father. Let's realize our vileness, our corruptness as human beings without God. Let's thank God for the offer of adoption and the plan through Jesus Christ that we can be adopted, and the confirmation of the Holy Spirit in our lives that we are adopted, that we are a child of his. And then let's live as a child of God. Let's walk in obedience. Allow it to affect our lives and our decisions and the things that we do and the things that we don't do, because we are a child of the King. Harriet E. Buell wrote the poem, A Child of the King. My father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands, of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold. His coffers are full. He has riches untold. My father's own son, the savior of men, once wandered on earth as the poorest of them. But now he is pleading our pardon on high, that we may be his when he comes by and by. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice, an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown, a tent or a cottage. Why should I care? They're building a palace for me over there. Though exiled from home, yet still may I sing all glory to God. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, a child of the King. With Jesus, my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Let's kneel for prayer.